I want you to especially notice, it's right here in this first portion that we read. I want you to especially notice this. It says here, it said, if any man teach otherwise, and when Paul said that, he was speaking of preaching the real gospel of repentance and holy living. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the doctrine of the Bible, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, I'd like for you to keep that on your mind tonight, that if any man tell you that you can get to heaven any other way outside of what is according to godliness, if he teach you any other doctrine except that which is according to godliness, then the Bible says he's proud and he don't know nothing. He's just knowing about and causing strife and even all those kind of things. Because there's but one gospel, and that gospel is according to godliness. You must live holy. Be holy in body and in spirit if you ever expect to see the Lord Jesus. So then the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Then in the 16th verse it says, Jesus Christ alone hath immortality, dwelling in the light, unto which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. So then, remember that God is a spirit no man has ever seen, and not only that, but no man will ever see him. So then, the pure in heart shall see God, but when they see him, they won't see him as a man, but they'll see him as angelic beings of his equality, made so by his spirit, and being sons of God, they shall behold him. But no man can look upon God and live. If we saw God tonight, we'd die. So then the only way to see God, Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. And I see God in the birds, I see him in the trees, I see him everywhere I go, I see God, because God is spirit and God is comprehended by the mind of Christ and not seen with natural eye nerve. I'd love to leave this thought in your minds tonight just before teaching, that it is wrong for us as individuals to feel that being finite creatures that we can bring God down to a low level to where we could see God on these little eye nerves. I think they say there's about 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. And to think that God isn't greater than a few little eye nerves is to belittle God and make him like a corruptible man. But God is so great that these eye nerves couldn't even begin to look upon God. So we realize the only way to see God, who is the Spirit, is to comprehend God. If I had one tiny glimpse of the glory of God, just one tiny glimpse, I'd be blind. It would blind me for the rest of my life. So then, like Paul on the way to Damascus, he became blind, was struck down. He just caught one little glimpse of God, and he was made blind and had to go to the street called Straight to get somebody to pray for him that scales might fall from his eye. So then we see you can't see God through these little eye mirrors, but you've got to see God by comprehending God with any heart. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see the Father do, which means through the eyes of understanding, I see him. And Paul said that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. So then, let's remember that God is the great light, and the only way we can see him is through spiritual revelation. Now then, you notice here we got some drawings here on the board where we talked from last night, and we just didn't hardly half get through with the message, or didn't get our chart drawn like we wanted to. It's just a little bit here, but we tried to illustrate last night and show how the history repeats itself at least three major times in a natural, physical, and a spiritual realm. And here we had it kind of like Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of a wheel, and we also pointed out the parallels such as Abraham and where he got the promise over here from God, and then over here long right here where it paralleled the Pentecost where the promise was fulfilled. So we showed you those things last night and tried to teach you just the best we could from this. And tonight, I just left it up there just for a reminder that you might take another look. I hope that you got your charts like we asked you to do. Got a letter the other day from up in Shreveport, North Carolina, and the people had gathered themselves together around the tape recorder there and was listening to one of the sermons we taught on the pyramid and the capstone by the messengers or something like that. And they were all listening to it. Now, this is just kind of a quick drawing tonight. And I don't know how much I'm going to get to say to you. We're just trying to do what little we can. This line here is a little bit short for what I want, but maybe it'll be all right anyway. Now then, I want to start right here. And if you got your paper, you can draw with me if you like. Just going to take a few minutes here and just draw something kind of quick because I want you to have something to kind of go by here so you might understand what I'm doing. If you haven't got anything to go by, then that makes it to where you can't understand what we're doing. So, I want to try, by the help of the Lord, I want to try to kind of project something into your minds right here and that you might get some idea of what God is. I'm not a very good speller, I'm not a very good writer, as you probably already know. That M over there is separate from that writing. I want you to get this thought now, tonight. Notice right here, draw your little place down here. I think you had it on the other chart, but and you can draw it a whole lot neater, and I'm doing it here. But I'd like for you to draw you just a little place here, something that we can kind of go by. Now then, on the side over here, if you like, over to your right, you can put the garden, because that's where we're coming from. We're coming from the garden. Coming from the garden over to the millennium right here. That's what we're going to talk about just for a few minutes. Now, I want you to especially notice tonight that here in the garden, God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and there God as a spirit made man for one purpose. A lot of people misconstrue God's plan. They don't understand why God made man in the first place. But God made man because God is a spirit and you can't see God. And God wanted to have an image that was made manifest to where he might have a kingdom also and be the ruler of that kingdom. Now then, God wanted an image, but he wanted every image to be exactly like himself. He wanted it to be so that it would be equal with God and that he could sit down and talk with that image and reason with that image just like me and Brother Junior might reason or me and Brother Frank or me and Brother Ernie. He wanted to have somebody to reason with. Now I want you to get a picture of God tonight. All right, say that God was way back here before time ever begun. And way back here in the eternities, God who was, who is, and who shall be, from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God who is omnipresent, omniscient, and God who is the omnipotent God. He is God, and besides him, there is no other. So then we find him back in the eternities, before he ever brought in the creation of the world, before he ever manifested himself in an image. We find him back there, and here's the way I see God. That God was all power, all knowledge, all beauty, all greatness. And God was everything that heart could wish for, comprehend, and desire. Now you might say, why was God everything like that, Brother Bonnie? Because God made you and I to desire what he is. Amen. Everything that we desire, that's what he is. Everything that he is, that's what we desire. God made us like that. So everything that our heart desires is what God is. And he made us as his image that we might desire him in his greatness, in his fullness, and in his power. That we might forsake this will of ours and become one with God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was but one member of the body. Though he was the controlling factor of the body, he was yet the first brother among many brethren. He was one member of the great body or the great image that God sought to create that he might make himself manifest. So then God, who is the spirit of life and love and power and knowledge, God who is everything, as he sought to make this great body,
as he determined within his heart to make this great body back here in the eternities, here's what God did. God thought a world into existence. Remember, the thoughts of God is created. First, he was just the great spirit on the great fountain of life. Then, God projected himself in the first step by becoming a spiritual thought. And as he began to think, he thought a world into existence. And all the way down from beginning of creation to the end of creation, the Bible said all of God's works are known to him from the beginning. He saw every creature that would ever live, every creature that would ever die, every creature that would ever be saved. God saw it. Now, if you started to live for God one time and then fell to the wayside, God saw it. If you started to live for God 10 times, fell to the wayside, God saw it. If you come to God one day, live for him 2 years, went over here, fell away from God, stayed away from him 3 years, come back, live for him a day, fell away from him, live for him a week, and so forth and so on, God saw every bit of it. So then he made you elect according to foreknowledge, and some night, if the Lord will help us, we'll teach on that. But the thing is, God projected himself in thought to begin with. Now then, in doing so, God who projected himself in thought, he thought a world into existence. He thought every car into existence. Every light, every little bug, everything in this world, God thought it into existence. Now, when I know that history and science and all those things teach us that men discovered electricity, men discovered this and men discovered that. And I agree that men did discover it. They did discover it, but God put it there for them to discover. God saw the electric lights before the man that discovered them was ever born in the world. He ordained, Brother Junior, that we have electric lights, that we might have these things to be trained by and to... In other words, that we might have a world to live in, while we're coming into the fullness of the image of God. So he saw the electric light. He saw every invention in this world. Everything in this world. God saw it because he thought it into existence. He knew that we had to have it in this life. So he allowed those men to come along, discover how to fly the airplane, how to put it together, that all of it might be made manifest according to God's own personal will. So we see then God thought the world into existence, working all things after his own plan. So then we find out that man is nothing. As Jesus said, man are all fleshes, but as grass that just passeth away. So then we see right here that God thought a world into existence from beginning on to the end. And then when he thought it into existence, he saw the bloodshed. He saw the heartaches. He saw the sorrows. He saw daddies bashing little children's brains out against the walls. He saw mothers having nervous breakdowns. Daddies becoming drunkards and all those kind of things. And when God saw it, God being love and life, joy and peace, it caused God to be sorrowful in his heart. And he repented in his heart that he had ever created the world of mankind to cause the bloodshed that he saw. But he could not erase it because his thoughts are created. We are elect according to God's thoughts, which is God's foreknowledge. In the beginning, he was foreknowledge. He was thoughts. He was the mind of Christ. So then when he thought the world into existence, there was no way to erase it. And so God, looking down through the telescope of time, he had to decide one thing, that he would either destroy all the just people with the unjust, or he had to let the world go on. Now then, if God had not seen but just one just person in all of creation, and apparently he did not see but one, and that one was Jesus Christ himself, robed in flesh. God himself robed himself in flesh, called himself Jesus, and hung there on the cross. He never seen one good creature all the way down through eternity. He never seen one righteous man from beginning to the end. And to be able to cause this thing to come into power and existence, he had to put at least one righteous person there, or he would have to have destroyed the whole thing. So he projected himself into a body and seen himself in his own foreknowledge, mind, and creation that he might preserve all of these things that he seen. But what God did see, he saw hearts that would humble themselves, hearts that would submit themselves to God, and hearts that would serve him if they had opportunity to serve him. And God, just like Abraham said when he looked on Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, will you destroy the wicked with the just? He said, be it far from thee, O Lord. He said, you'll not destroy the wicked or the just with the wicked, I mean. He said, be it far from you. He said, I know that you'll let the just live. And so then God, to let the just live, he had to let the wicked live and send the rain on the just and the unjust. This will show you what I've been trying to tell you so long, that God has no love for the wicked. He has no desire for the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. But the only way God could project himself into an image and bring to pass what he wanted to bring to pass was to be able to bring the rain on the just and the unjust. How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, then God thought all these things into existence, and there the world came into existence. And to be able to let the just live, he had to let all this wickedness go on. So then there was God in the eternities. He was greatness. He was power. He was love. He was understanding. But he had nobody to say, praise God. Had nobody to say, you're great. Had nobody to say, I love you. Nobody to say, I appreciate what you are. Because God had never projected himself into humanity. So then God, desiring to have praise, desiring to have a kingdom, desiring to have something that he could rule over and share himself with his creation, he created a creation. I want you to get this thought tonight. A lot of people feel that God, as a fellow told me up in state of Nebraska one time, he said, I've got this God thing figured out, so he's just somebody that wants everybody to look up to him. So that's what God is. So I want you to know this tonight, so the devil don't put no such foolish thoughts in your mind. God, Jesus Christ, robed in flesh, God, he deserved every title that he ever got. When he said he was King of Kings, he proved that he was superior to every king in this world. He manifested knowledge that no king possessed. He owned a kingdom that no king ever had. He owned power that no king could ever have. When he said he was Lord of Lords, he proved himself to be Lord over every Lord in this world. He came down in this world, lived as a man, and proved himself superior to every human being that ever walked the earth. He proved himself to be that. When it said he was the mighty conqueror, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and proved himself as a man to be the mighty conqueror. When he was Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the mighty conqueror, and all those things, every title that God ever got, he did not just claim it because he was God, but he came down, robed himself in humanity, did not use his powers of deity, but walked as a man just like you and I. We have the same opportunity that he did, and he defeated Satan in every realm, took everything away from him, and proved himself to be by all of these titles that he has. Amen. First in heaven, right here. He defeated Satan in heaven as the Father. He defeated Satan right here in the physical realm of the soul realm as the Son. He defeated Satan here in the heart of the earth of the spiritual realms as the Holy Ghost. He came down and with all three parts of the body, body, soul, and spirit, he came down and defeated Satan, because right here in the garden, remember, right here in the garden, God created man, gave man dominion, rulership over everything. But man lost it to Satan when Satan outsmarted him by coming through the leaves. So then Jesus, I would say God could not take it away from Satan, not without Satan having an accusation against him or the followers of Satan accusing him. He could not do it with the powers of deity. So in the book of Ruth it said that he is our kinsman redeemer. How many of you ever remember reading the book of Ruth? Over there when he came, there when Ruth and Naomi was together, and Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, you remember what he had to do? Went out there and sat in the gate over there, and he told this man, he said, you're a closer kin to Ruth than I am. He said, if you'll redeem her, said you're redeemer. And the men said, I can't redeem her because the day that I redeem Ruth said I have to take her mother-in-law. And said, I'll mar my own inheritance, which was the type of God. God, Holy Spirit, could not do it because he was not a kinsman redeemer. But Jesus Christ, which was flesh and blood standing in for God, became a kinsman redeemer, born in the flesh, my brother by the flesh, as well as by the Spirit. And he said, I can and will redeem Ruth. And so it was to redeem Ruth, and then they had the custom of untying the shoe. You remember that's a preparation of the gospel and a type of a soul, and it was called the house of the loose shoe. In other words, if you didn't make your agreement stick, then you just had a loose tongue. That's what it amounted to. Tongue on the shoe. Just showed you had a loose tongue. So they sealed it by that. So then we see that Jesus, being our kinsman redeemer, he came in flesh, defeated Satan in every realm, but in the day of judgment, God can be innocent as far as accusations, and Satan cannot say one thing against God. He died here in flesh and took away the sins of every living creature on earth as far as the natural body, and took away all sin of the flesh, and said, I won't even charge you with sin of the flesh, but I'll charge you with the sin of the soul, that not one living creature on earth can accuse God. He bore their sins for them, the harlot, the drunkard, everybody. But the one thing he did not do, he said, you do have the power of choice when it comes to living a holy life and not sinning the sin of the soul. He said, if you go sin the sin of the soul, I blame you with that, because I did not make your soul subject to sin. I made your body subject to sin, and then paid the price so that you couldn't accuse me, and took away all the sins, that there'll be no sin of the flesh. One night we'll talk about that. But anyway, here, after Satan took it away from man, Jesus come as a kinsman redeemer, took it away from Satan, and instead of giving it to all humanity as God did in the beginning, now he just gives it to them that believe. From now on, it'll just be to them that believe that God will give it back to. It belongs to him again. He's got it taught. So we see right here in the garden where God first projected himself in the form of thought, and you see what took place. Then the next thing, he became the spoken word. And he spoke the world into existence after he had thought it into existence as far as foreknowledge. Then he spoke it into existence to make it manifest. And then he projected himself in human flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He made the Word flesh, and today the church, you and I, collectively speaking, we are the Word made manifest in the flesh, or the Word made flesh, just like the head was here to the many-membered body. We're the members of the Word made flesh. He was the head of the Word made flesh, and God living within you and I, and Jesus being the head to it, we will be one great body that will rule heaven and earth and own everything in heaven and earth. That's why when we speak as the oracles of God, and we don't speak as just a person. We speak as Almighty God, because we are one with God. Jesus said, Father, make these one as we are one. We're not just little somethings running around here, but we are the God of heaven made manifest, and we own everything in heaven and earth. That's why I'm not satisfied to have a little two-bit house over here on the hill somewhere. That's why I'm not satisfied with a little brick house on the corner and a little piece of ground over here. But we are God made manifest in the flesh, and we own heaven and earth. Why should we let the devil cheat us out of our rightful inheritance and talk us out of it, like he tried to do Jesus when he took him on the pinnacle of that, when we own everything in heaven and earth? So you see people settling for things like that. It shows what they are. But we are not that, and we're not going to settle for that. So then notice this, that God became the Word made flesh. Now here's the beautiful part of it, if you can see it tonight. When God got into humanity right here, he took control of humanity right here. Now then, to say that God had control of humanity, but Satan, God had created Satan and the fallen angels for the one purpose that he done. That was the purpose for which he was created. God made him for that reason. God knew when he created Lucifer, he was going to fall. You might say, well, Brother Pike, how did he fall and what caused sin to come into the world? The first step of God's plan, before he thought this world into existence, he thought the angels into existence. He thought Lucifer into existence, which was called the angel of the Son of the Morning, and made him the most beautiful angel in heaven. He was the most beautiful angel among the angels. The Bible said that he was the most beautiful tree in the garden, but he lifted his head up above the rest of them. What was it? God made him so beautiful that there was no other beauty that exceeded his except God. And God let him be ruler over the angels to the extent that they all admired him. He was the most beautiful tree in the garden. But one day God, to manifest his purpose, one day God revealed him on self to Lucifer. And when Lucifer saw the exceeding beauty of God that was so much greater than his, he envied God and he wanted to stamp God out and do away with God. And the very thoughts of envy became sin. And he was so powerful in heaven that when he rebelled against God and tried to do away with God, not understanding what God really was, a third part of the angels rebelled against him and were cast out of heaven. He became the ruler of the darkness, which indicates the carnal mind. So then we see that he was here in this outer darkness. God did not destroy him, but put him in the outer darkness where the world was dark, void without form, until God came forth to create the garden in this darkness. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. The other night we brought down here in the book of Genesis, explained what light means and darkness, so forth. So then when God created the garden and the light here, Satan coming out of the darkness, one time having been a creature of light, he came to that light. When he came to it, it was exactly what God wanted to happen. Now, in the sin, that God could not make man equal to himself until man had fallen from the presence of God and then been elevated and lifted up. If you'll check the book of Genesis, you'll find that it never one time said God or man is like God until after he had failed into sin. Now you say, Brother Pike, does that mean that God's sinful? No, it means that God has a knowledge of both. God knows both good and evil. Man never had known but one. When he put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden here, he knew that man already had a knowledge of good. So he couldn't get but one knowledge, and that was the knowledge of evil. And the word of God said, don't eat of it, because the day that you do, ye shall surely die. And he knew when he said it that the very thing he told him not to do was the thing he's going to do. Now you say, why is that? Because sin comes by knowledge. That is, sin gets its strength by the law. If the law had never pictured sin, magnified sin, brought sin into existence, there would never be no such thing as sin. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It takes darkness to reveal light, bitter to reveal sweet. God being love, God being kindness, God being sweet. He had to create just the opposite of himself, make a bitter, make an unsweet, make a darkness. All these things was to counteract God. They would be the opposite of God, and that they might be a revealer. If we lived in light all the time and somebody come up and said, don't you enjoy this world of light? You'd say, man, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Light. I don't know what light is. But if you got in the shadows of the darkness, then somebody comes to you and begin to talk about light, you know what light was. Because of the contrast. So it is, God develops a taste in your mouth of sweet by giving you a bitter. But Adam and Eve had never went through the developing process. They were more or less a negative. They were made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, three in one. But they were still negatives and had never gone into the process to be developed, to come out to be a positive in God's likeness and image, that God might possess the temple and that it might be his image, or that man might be one with God. So then we see right here that what God did for him, the invisible God, to become visible, there had to be just the opposite of what he was, or he would never be visible. So then he created just the opposite, which was Satan. He created the fleshly body. He allowed Satan to get into that fleshly body, that Satan might take control of it all the way up to the cross. And we'll explain how in just a few minutes and why. But dropping back over you just for a few minutes, remember that Satan, God exposed the body to Satan by knowledge. Now, the law that was given to the Jews in the days of Moses, if you remember, the law was a type and a shadow, or rather vice versa, the tree in the garden of knowledge and evil, or good and evil, was a type and a shadow of the law. Now, the law was good, but The law was something like the tree in the garden. It was something like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because by the law came a knowledge of man's wrongs, man's sin. Man had never recognized his wrong before then. When the knowledge of wrong came, what was the knowledge of wrong? It was being unlike God. Anything unlike God is wrong. That's sin. Unbelief. So then, by unbelief, Eve fell from the garden here. And when the law came to the Jews over there, it revealed the unbelief and the attributes of unbelief. All the things that they had done, it was caused by the unbelief there in the garden, which she disbelieved God's word, even the tree. Now, when the law came, it showed all these things up and it magnified them to the mind of humanity. Satan took advantage by that law, got his strength, went in and began to accuse man, kill man's faith by causing condemnation, and without faith they couldn't latch on to the eternal spirit. That's why they've been dying or sinning. But God didn't leave them in that condition. He said in the garden is also a tree of life, which is the word of God over here, made flesh. And he said, now that you've come under condemnation of the law, just like I intended for you to, look to Calvary, the tree of life, eat of the tree of life, and you'll forget your condemnation. You'll remember that I am your everything. I've made all of your preparation. Just look to me and ye shall live. Like they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Look on the brazen serpent, ye shall live. Being made a serpent because it was likened unto sin. So then we see here, at looking at the tree of life, we counteract the law in Jesus Christ, the law is fulfilled. And in us by love, the law is fulfilled. And we're free from condemnation. Faith takes hold in God and we receive eternal life. So then God allowed Satan to get in man through that process right here. Project himself right on down here toward the cross, if you can see it. Projected himself right on down toward the cross because Satan, being the opposite of God, taking God's temple, sitting in God's temple, showing himself as God here in the temple, him being the spirit of death. As long as he was in the temple, it meant the decay and deterioration would set in the body. That sorrow would begin. Heartaches would begin. Sickness would begin. Poverty would begin. All of those things would begin as long as he was in the body. And that was exactly what God needed to make himself manifest. If man had sorrow, God could make himself manifest to man by showing him gladness. If man had sickness, God could make himself manifest to man by showing himself as a healer. He was a healer, savior, blesser, all of that in the beginning. But he could not make himself manifest unto man and show him those things unless there was some sickness that he could heal man from or some sin that he could save man from. So all these things, getting a hold of his body, gave God the opportunity to come in and counteract him. That's why when we get sick, we know that Satan is working against us and we need to turn to God that we might have God come in and counteract these things or Satan will kill us. So then he gone down here and he projected himself all the way here. God projected himself as 1, 2, 3 of Trinity right here. He was one God in the beginning. Projected himself in 3 different type people right here. All the way down to the cross. Then when he got down to the cross, the body, soul, and spirit separated. Went into the chambers here of hell, the grave, and paradise to show you the 3 parts of the body. To show you that God had been made a Trinity or had made himself a Trinity. Come beyond here, right over here to Nice, over the city of Nice, where the Nicene Creed set in, 325 A.D., and when the apostles was killed out, right along there they started the Trinity message, and they carried it on, but God one day was planning to bring it all back to oneness, like I said last night, in the telescope being pulled out and pushed back in. 3 in 1, projecting himself, Trinity, to confuse all of those that did not love God and was going to do contrary to God, that they might believe there was 3 gods, 1 spirit, 3 manifestations is what it really is. Then he drawn himself back together in these 3 people, which was, as I said last night, Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. That's the way we name them, that you might have them all right in your mind. So he projected himself in these 3 people, then showed where each one of them would go by this right here. And then I spoke last night of knowing the ark, I believe it was last night, how that a new world came about, right here, how the dove represented one people, how the raven represented another people and so forth, showed three compartments of the ark, how they represented the three different people that they would go to their certain destination. Like the Jews, for instance, they went into the grave. Right here they went into the grave, if you can see that. They went into the grave. So the body of Jesus, typing the Jew, went into the grave. Now he stayed in the grave 3 days and nights. A day is 1,000 years with God, 1,000 years is a day, which means that God, from that time of the cross experience on up to the end of the millennium, it is exactly 3 days with God. 2 days unto the beginning of the millennium, and then coming forth on the Sabbath, we come forth on the Sabbath just as Jesus did. The Jews would have stayed in that outer darkness until the time of the millennium coming in, showing the time that Jesus spent in the grave, if you can hear what I say. And remember, just beyond this, to show you it was true, it was called the Dark Age. To show you that they went into darkness. Alright, at the same time, now, there was one group of people that represented the soul. Jesus' soul went into hell. For the Bible said he suffered not, his Holy One's soul remained in hell. So then, his body did not see corruption, which was the Jews. Before spiritual corruption set in, as far as the Jewish people is concerned, God took them out. A lot we could say about that tonight if we just had the time. Let me say this. How many remember Hagar over there when she was cast out of Abraham's house and it looked like her child was going to perish? Didn't have no water. All of a sudden the angel appeared to her and water opened up in the desert out there, which was a type of the Jew going back to the Holy Land, and God gave him spiritual water. Alright, she answered unto Jerusalem. Alright, notice this now. So then one people was the Catholic people, which was the soul. Right here representing the beast realm, or the soul of the fire baptism. Bring it out on baptism one night. And then right here, which was paradise, which represented you and I. God moved from the heart of the earth, paradise, moved into our heart, went into our heart, set up the kingdom of God, went into our heart just like he went into the heart of this natural earth, went into the heart of this physical earth, that he might go into the heart of the spiritual earth. You understand what I mean? So then that was the dove that he let out. Paradise is within here. So he went here. I'd love to bring that out one night about Brother Brown, if we could, to show how it parallels it. Alright, now then, hurry along right here. Give it us a little bit more time and we'll try to finish up. Okay, now you see right here that he projected himself in a trinity. Come out here in a trinity, projected himself, but when Satan got right here, God drew the line on him right here. Alright, he stopped the bloodline, which is called the red serpent, or the dragon, which sickness and all these diseases live in. He stopped the bloodline right here and started the spiritual line by the second man, Adam, saying, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So then we see here God got into the body and began to heal man's sickness, began to work miracles that he might bring them back to oneness, which was the three people in one that we spoke about the other night. And I'm just kind of hitting the high spots here because I don't want to hold you too long because I lost your spirits last night after about 30 minutes. I said, don't want to rebuke you tonight to be mean or nothing, but I made a statement today. Used to, preachers preach till they got through. Now the preacher preaches till the people get through. So, you see, it's not up to God anymore. Now, but over here, if you'll notice, God projected himself right here. Projected himself in the human body that he might make himself manifest in the way that I just spoke of a little bit ago. Then when he got over here, he got in the body, cast Satan out, forgive men's sins, took them back under the sheltering wings of God, began to draw them back together over here, bring them back to the millennium, right about where we're at right now, the day in which we're living, back to the oneness gospel right here, to restore the church that he set up at Pentecost, knowing that he set it up here, and it was torn down here in oneness. He set oneness up here when Trinity had really finished its run by the crucifixion, and then it began to run out over here. You understand what I mean? So then we see by this that God worked in types and shadows to show us what he was doing. Now, if you've ever read the story of Joseph, you can take the life of Joseph. I've got it on tape. And you'll find out that everything that Jesus did here, Joseph did. Everything that Jesus did, Joseph did it. And you can read the life of Joseph, and if you're spiritual, you can tell exactly what Jesus done while he was in the heart of the earth. So then we see that God first was the fountain of life, which was foreknowledge. Then he became thoughts. Then he became the Word. Then he became the Word made flesh, which was humanity. I want to say this again, that he might robe himself in one body, prove himself superior to every man, that he might be the ruler and the head over all mass humanity. Made himself a kingdom, got in a member of it, proved it superior by, or that is, made his own body, proved himself superior over all other flesh, that he might be the head of his kingdom that he created. We are the many members joined to this one head. So that's why tonight I emphasize the fact that when a member of the body is speaking, and especially a minister of God, you might as well take and stick a knife to your throat and split your throat as it comes against you. You'd be better off if you done that. You'd be better off if you commit suicide. So then God, who was one in the beginning, projected himself out here to be one in the end. Now I'm going to say this and I'm going to try to close. Alright, notice this. There was no such thing as time elements before God created the world. It was one vast eternity of no beginning and no end that our minds can't comprehend. God, being everything, here he worked out his plan in his kingdom, just as I've explained quickly, hurriedly, as I could to compact it for you. Alright, notice this. God doing this. Now, he said one day there will come an angel, set one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and a cloud of time shall be no more. Now, that means that one man will come someday that's able to live in the mind of God and in the mind of humanity, take hold of the mind of God, take hold of the mind of humanity, stand as a breach in between them, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. Now, Brother William Branham, a man I believe with all of my heart, ordained for this age, and though you might not understand it, he was able to set one foot in the spirit. He was able to set one foot on the land in the life of humanity, and able to swear by God that by 1977 that this world would be at an end, that the millennium would come in. He held up his hand, and he said, "What does that mean, Brother Pike?" It simply means one thing, that when this angel makes the declaration, you can throw away your calendars, you can throw away your clocks, throw away all of your time markers, because we won't mark time anymore. And that one eternal day that was before this created world ever begun, and these time elements ever begun, that one eternal day will be back over here in the millennium, or in the world to come beyond the millennium. So the one eternal day that was shall be over in them, and the world will become a time marker for time preachers, and our training and time elements will just vanish away with our clock, calendar, dominix, and all that. That'll be gone, because we are not time preachers anymore. We're eternal creatures. No such time as a thing as time in eternity. You understand what I'm saying? So then all that will vanish away, and we will become an eternal creature. May the Lord bless you.